Before I dive in here, we thought it might be good for us to join in prayer, I guess, for the rescue effort is going on right now, I think, for those boys in Thailand. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer for just a moment. Father, as we sit here in the comfort of this church, we think of boys that are huddled together, probably very fearful right now of what awaits them. We pray for the rescue workers. We pray, Lord, that you would just work in the lives of everyone involved, Lord. And Lord, for the lives of each of them, we pray that you would draw them close to your heart, give them peace, give them courage, give everyone courage, and bring them home to their parents, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from time to time, we are reluctant participants in a conflict. Maybe we're dragged into a fight about finances or family or politics, and we're squared off against a person or a business, a government, an institution. And if we have our wits about us, we will probably ask the question, how should I approach this conflict? What should my mindset be going in? What tactics and strategies are on the table, off the table? Do I win at all costs? How do I approach this conflict? And I know that in the heat of the battle, oftentimes our faith goes out the window, doesn't it? You know, we get our dander up, we feel a flash of heat in our neck, and we go for the jugular. And we probably need something of a role model to look for here, because very few people can enter conflict and do it in a God-honoring way. And of course, there's no greater role model that we have than Jesus Christ himself. So what if we studied Christ and the way he handled conflict? And as his followers, and we said, well, if that's what he did, if I'm his follower, then I want to handle conflict the way he handled it. Is it possible that every tool we need in our toolbox, Jesus Christ can give us that? I think so. So as we start out today, I'd like for you to think of a conflict. Maybe you see one on the horizon that's coming, or maybe you're embroiled in one right now, but I want you to think of a conflict, because I would like for us to apply these principles. We're going to talk about this story from Matthew chapter 12, and then we're going to summarize with five things that we can learn, five principles we can put in our toolbox that we can take into a conflict. And friends, I wish I'd have heard this many, many years ago. If I have any regrets in my life, it's that I didn't resolve conflicts the Jesus way and the way in which we're going to be listening today. So the results, once we get this under our belt, it may not always be that we win the conflict, but we'll always be able to say, I did it in a God-honoring way, and be able to hold our head up and feel good about the way in which we approach it. So we're going to dive in. 12. We're going to start with verse 15. This, by the way, is a second in a series called Jesus versus Religion. And the conflict that we're going to look at here is just between a simple carpenter and the religious elites of his day. Jesus had no title. He was not born into privilege. He was a simple common man. His opponents, on the other hand, were men who had spent their entire life just scratching out a position for themselves. They knew how to argue. They were experts in the law. And in matters of religion, no one was their equal until this peasant from Galilee came along. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that we saw how Jesus interacted with them and got into a conflict with them about the Sabbath day. You see, he was doing good things on the Sabbath day. They said you had to do nothing on the Sabbath day. And so there was a conflict, and Jesus pressed the issue forcefully with them by healing a man on the Sabbath day, and their response was to try to kill him. And so Jesus catches wind of their murderous plot, and he springs into action, and we might ask, well, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? Fight? Flight? Well, starting in Matthew 12:15, what we're going to see is two things. Number one, I want you to see the nature of the conflict. So we're going to look at what the conflict was about, and then we're going to look at the character of Christ as he was entering into that conflict. Okay, so first of all, the nature of the conflict, verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to tell who he was. Now, so he was aware of this. What's this? Well, that's the murderous plot. These guys were way past talking with Jesus, and even beyond a smear campaign, they just wanted him eliminated, dead. So aware of that conflict, and aware of the fact that their engagement had risen to a whole new level, Jesus backs off. And we're going to see this pattern in Christ's life. We're going to see he presses the issue, then he backs off. He presses the issue, it backs off. He knows when to fight and when not to fight. And he was not ready to be killed, and he didn't want his disciples taking up arms against the Pharisees. His time had not yet come, and he knew that. Now, the point I wanted to make here is whatever conflict you're thinking about in your life, I doubt that it's greater than what Jesus was facing. It was not a life or death issue. You may have some complexities to your situation that may be unique to you, and yours may not be as bad as someone else's, or it may be greater, but the fact of the matter is, God understands. When you talk about being in a conflict, God knows. He can relate to that. Jesus was in a conflict here. And so if his approach worked for him, it's going to work for us. Now notice that even though Jesus withdrew, he didn't stop advancing the kingdom. He kept on preaching and he kept on healing people. And it says in verse 16, and he warned them not to tell who he was. So there's a call for secrecy, partly to de-escalate the conflict, and then also partly because Jesus didn't care about celebrity. He was not about fame. His opponents, the Pharisees, were very jealous people. And if somebody started to get more popular than they did, they were outraged by that. And that was one of the reasons why the scripture says they were constantly annoyed with Jesus, because Jesus could care less about popularity, and yet the masses flocked to him. And so we see something of that disinterest here in the fame. Jesus was just not about that. So that's what he did. He withdrew. There's the nature of the conflict. But why is that significant that he withdrew at this time? And here's where Matthew, in a sense, stops the narrative, and he tells us the significance of Jesus withdrawing and why this is important for us to see. And I love what Matthew says here. The next verse, in verse 17, starts out, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet." So Matthew stops and adds his commentary to the episode. And he's saying, hey everyone, this is the man we've been told about. He's fulfilling scripture. What follows then is a description of the Old Testament Messiah and the way the Messiah would approach conflict. When the Messiah comes, this is going to be his characteristics, and this is how he's going to approach battle. And we see this in Isaiah 42. That's what Matthew is doing. He's quoting Isaiah 42, and he's saying, look, we were told about this 700 years before Jesus came and walked the earth. Isaiah talked about God's servant. It's true, Israel was God's servant. And they fulfilled something of what Isaiah, when he talked about God's servant, they fulfilled some of that, but some of it they clearly could not fulfill. There was a servant that was coming that would do more than what Israel could ever do. And he would not use intimidation or fear. He would prevail, not through power, position, or popularity. His approach would be kindness and humility and meekness. And this servant, not being combative or argumentative or threatening, he would be kind and sympathetic. He would be spit upon. He would be humiliated. He'd be whipped and beaten. But in response to those who opposed him, he would be kind and forgiving. He would carry even their sins upon his shoulders. That's who Isaiah is talking about here. And he says, this is the guy you're looking for. If you're looking for the Messiah, this is one of the key things you need to understand. The way he approaches conflict is this way. He's meek and he's mild and he's gracious and forgiving. And what a contrast that is to the Pharisees. Now, let's unpack these characteristics of Isaiah's servant. This is an incredible passage of Scripture, actually. Look at verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. What do you notice about God in those verses? If we just stopped right here and we said, look at verse 18, what do you see? Do you see the Trinity in here? Is there a foreshadowing? Look at this. You see, the Father is choosing and sending and even savoring the Son. The Son is serving and bringing justice to the Gentiles, in other words, righteousness. And the Holy Spirit descends on Christ and indwells him. There's a tripart love here, foreshadowed, with God rescuing us in our conflict. A beautiful picture of the Trinity. A triune God in action. So this is the first thing that I think we need to see. If we're going to be talking about how do you enter a conflict and the characteristics, first of all, know this, that the person that we're looking at here, our role model, is no patsy. You know, we talk about meekness. And I know what we normally think of is people who are timid and passive. Okay, get that out of your mind right now. Because the meekness of which we speak is exemplified by God himself, the God of the universe. I hardly think you would describe God as passive and weak and mamby-pamby. No. So this version of meekness, which, by the way, is incredibly biblical, the world does not know of this kind of meekness. That is a meekness that is solidly positioned in strength here. This kind of meekness is not weakness. And this advocate, this Savior, is not just the Messiah of the Jews, I want you to notice next, but the whole world, the worldwide scope of Christ's mission as God's appointed servant is mentioned in the next verse. Look at the second half. Well, it's not the next verse. It's the second half of verse 18. And it says, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. You know, it's fascinating to me how much the Jews, When you could talk about anything else with them, but if you talked about bringing in the Gentiles into God's fold, they went into hysterics. Because their loathing and their despising of the Gentiles was so strong. They had been, and they had reason to not like the Gentiles. There's always some reason in a conflict why you have a good reason to be upset. And they had reason to be upset. They didn't like the Gentiles. And yet God says, hey, my servant, this meek, mild servant. He is going to be not just your Savior. This guy is going to be the Savior of the world. And so he's expanding their understanding of this. They might be embittered against the Gentiles, nauseated with them, but Isaiah's servant was going to be a Savior for the whole world. Do you see, again, how 700 years before Jesus came to earth, Isaiah was saying, this is what God's servant is going to be like. That's amazing, amazing. Not passive or timid. So put that out of your mind. Now, we get into verse 19 here, and here's where we begin to see the characteristic of meekness really described. It's just incredible. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. What is Isaiah saying about this servant to come? See, the Messiah is not going to be a contentious troublemaker. He's not going to stir up people in the streets. What kind of people stir up people in the streets? Do you see that on the news today? Well, we see lots of it. People in the streets, there's a riot, there's chaos, there's somebody with a bullhorn on top of a car, and people are throwing trash cans through windows, and it's out of control. What Isaiah is saying is not that kind of a guy. Back in those days, they would have, not a trash can through windows, but maybe a bale of hay through the window, or they'd have burned down someplace, and they had ways of causing trouble back then, too. And Jesus, and Isaiah is saying this servant is not going to be that type of person. That's not the guy you're looking for. That's not you, the person you want as a role model. And this meekness is then pictured in verse 20 in such a beautiful way. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. There is so much packed in there. I would encourage you to memorize this. Though that phrase is so loaded with meaning. First of all, and they mean nothing to us, so let's unpack it a little bit. What do we mean by a broken reed? Think about this. If you've ever been hiking or you've been out in the woods, and for people back in those days, they did a lot of travel on foot, and you're just walking along, and there's some bushes there, and there's a tree, and one of the branches is just kind of broken off, or they had a lot of grass-type things growing, and so there's a reed that is broken off, and it's just barely hanging on. Barely hanging on. A smoldering wick. They used oil lamps back in those days. And what would happen is the light or the wick would burn down, and then pretty soon there would be no light coming from it, just smoke. Kind of annoying. Both a broken reed and a smoldering wick provoke you to do something. What do they provoke you to do? What do you want to do to the reed? You want to break it off. What do you want to do to the wick? Put it out. And yet, it says here, God's servant will be so gentle, will be so meek, that he won't just break off a reed because it needs to be broken off, or just come up and snuff the smoldering wick out. That's not the way he is. And what's being put on display here is God's incredible gentleness here. That when this servant enters into a conflict, he will do so with an amazing gentleness here. And you know, you may be one of those people that are just hanging on by a thread. When you look at that little fibrous reed just barely hanging on, you say, I can relate to that. Or you see that little light that's just smoldering, and you say, man, that's a great metaphor for my life. Isn't it great to know that the God of the universe, portraying himself and revealing himself through Jesus Christ, basically says, I'm not going to come up and snuff you out. I don't look for the strong. I look for the weak. I take special note of the smoldering wick. And if you're a smoldering wick here today, or if you're a reed that's just barely hanging on, you need to know that the servant here that Isaiah talked about, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is here not to snuff you out or just rip you off, but he's here to lift you up. Isn't that awesome? What a beautiful image here. And so we're getting a feel here for this is the way God's servant just deals with people in general. But also in the way he comes into a conflict, he is not going to look for the other person's weakness in order to take advantage of or snuff it out either. He is going to come in mild and meek here. Totally different than the way the Pharisees approached it. Now, I know what you're saying. Preacher, come on. You don't live in my world. In my world, the meek get trampled. You try that, in my world, you get run over. You know, I just gotta say, we cannot mistake meekness for cowardice. The reason why we don't think meekness will work is because we don't know what kind of meekness we're talking about. We've misunderstood it. And again, I get back to the fact that we see meekness as being weakness. It is not being passive or timid or a wallflower or shy. It's none of that. It is the most assertive way of leveraging love for the greatest impact. It is the most powerful way of resolving a conflict. And it says here, if you think that this kind of meekness is just, okay, just do whatever, look at this. At the end of verse 20, what does it say there? He leads justice to victory. This meekness is concerned about justice, and he won't quit until he leads it to victory. What does he mean by that? If you think that meekness is just, oh, right or wrong, doesn't make any difference, can't we all get along? It's not that kind of meekness. This meekness still has a heart for truth and justice. Put those things together, okay? We know people who are all about truth and justice. And somehow when people feel like they've got the truth and they're all about justice, they feel like they can be as obnoxious and hateful as they want. But think about the person who is interested in justice and truth and is also meek. That is a mighty person. That is a mighty man or a mighty woman who can combine all of those three. How many people do you know combine all of those three? They seek justice. They want to bring justice to victory, but they'll do so in a meek way. That's an awesome person. They also bring hope to the table. And this is the last thing we see in verse 21. It says, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. See, to the Jew, the Gentile was some obnoxious smoldering wick and broken reed that they wanted to do away with. Yet those broken reeds were not without hope. Those who were far off were to be brought near through Christ. The meekness of our Savior does not cut off or snuff out. The Messiah would heal, and he would light up the world. Now, let's summarize this, shall we? Let's take a look. If we were to just put it in a chart, let's bring up the chart here. So if we look at Jesus on one side, here's basically the attributes of when we say, what does meekness look like? Here's the five characteristics of meekness. You have them in your bulletin. Five characteristics about you say, well, how do I be meek? What do I do to be meek? Or if you're in this conflict, go back to that conflict that you're in. Here's a five-step process, if you will, on how you can then develop meekness. And whether we're talking about the home on a micro level or whether we're talking geopolitical differences, it makes no difference. These five things will work. These five things will work. Humility, humility. With Christ, Christ's humility was the fact that he was God and he became a man. He became not just a man, but he became a servant. What does humility look like in our life? In humility for us means seeing yourself the way God sees you. That is, you're a sinner in need of grace and mercy. Once you begin to see yourself this way, I'm wonderfully created. God made me with gifts and talents, but I'm also just twisted up by sin. I need a Savior. All of a sudden then, this changes your outlook of how you see other people. You're not out to just demonize them or defeat them. You're not necessarily seeing them as the enemy. You're just looking at that person that you're in this struggle with and you say, man, they're as messed up as I am. But there's always this eye-to-eye look with my enemies. It also means that I'm not naive. I understand that because I'm a sinner, but they're a sinner too. We both have issues. And you have a very realistic look at humankind here. I think of, just as a historical example, I just got to bring this up. The way in which Roosevelt dealt with Stalin after World War II. Now, here's a conflict, okay? We're slicing up Europe after World War II. Roosevelt felt like he knew Stalin. He was charmed by him. And because he did, he even called him Uncle Joe. He's my Uncle Joe. Stalin, the butcher of millions of people. And yet Roosevelt, in his, may I say, as wonderful a guy as Roosevelt was, in his arrogance, thinking that he had everything figured out, oh, I can handle that. People tried to warn him. Lots of people tried to warn him. Don't trust that man. Oh, I can handle him. What would the world be like? Hey, you think we're talking theory here or philosophy or that doesn't make any difference in terms of the way the world works? How different would the world have been had Franklin Roosevelt had this very trait that we're talking about here, this humility that was able to look at his own sinfulness and say, you know what? I need help here. I don't have anybody figured out. I could be tricked. I could be deceived. God, I need your wisdom to see through and see things that I can't see. What would the world have been like? Humility, first step in being a meek person. Second thing, they hear. A meek person hears. And this is where we go back to that illustration of the broken reed. Jesus was sympathetic. He could see into the pain of people's lives. The Pharisees, with their religion and their emphasis on rules, they had no concern about people's feelings, and they didn't really in so much care about hearing people out. They had you condemned from the beginning, and they figured, you know, if you were going through something that was tough, it was probably your own fault. And so they had no capacity for empathy. And yet the meek person is humble, and they approach conflicts. They say, you know what, let me hear from the broken reed. What is it like in your life to be that smoldering wick? And they listen and they hear. The third characteristic is honesty as opposed to being biased. The honest evaluation of the facts to say, I want to listen, I want to hear. This is a guy who leads justice to victory. This is the justice and truth aspect of that. If you're honest and you're in a conflict, you say, I want to deal with the real issues here. You see, meekness is not just pouring Christian gravy over everything and just say, let's just kind of all just smooth it out. That's not what the meekness is. It's saying there's some real issues here. I want to hear what they are. I want to be honest about evaluating, you know, how to react with this. And I want to separate people's story or their narratives from the facts. And I want to just honestly deal with the truth here. Fourthly, harmonious. This is when it talks about he will not quarrel in the streets. He's harmonious because a meek person is not that troublemaker. They want ultimately for people to be reconciled and to get along. So when they enter a conflict, harmony is something that's in the back of their mind. They're not going to overlook justice to get to it. They're not a peace at any price. You see the beautiful balance here? They're about truth, but they're also about love and getting along with people here. The Pharisees, there was no love there. All they did was try to win. And if they couldn't win, they would throw dirt in the air. In fact, they literally did that. When Paul was speaking and trying to tell them about the fact that he was the apostle to the Gentiles and that God's plan was going out in the Gentiles, they were in Jerusalem and people were listening until he talked about bringing the Gentiles in. And they literally, the crowd of people started throwing dirt in the air so Paul couldn't talk anymore. What a great metaphor for the way the enemy works today. To throw dirt. When people lose an argument, and you'll be in this situation where you're in an argument with somebody, you're in a conflict, and they're losing the argument, and all of a sudden they just start throwing random things that have nothing to do with what you're arguing about, but they'll just throw in whatever because they're going to go down swinging and they want to win the argument. The opposite of that is somebody who says, you know what, I'm not out to destroy you. I want to get along with you. And I want to get to the truth. And I want to hear what you're saying here. We're made of the same stuff. I'm no better than you. You see, this is a meek person. This is the way the meek person handles conflict. The last thing is they're hopeful. And this is talking about his name, the Gentiles will hope. That's where we get that from. The objective of Christ is to heal. And when we get into conflict, is it possible that we can breathe hope into that conflict? You can say, you know what? We can get through this together. That's what a meek person does. A meek person says, hey, I know it may seem like we're at odds and we're never going to get through this, but we will. We will get through that. This is the key to understanding the meek approach. All five of those things there. Humility, they hear, honest, harmonious, hopeful here. So here's a question. So we get to the end. It's up to you. Are you going to do conflict your way? Decide now how you're going to do this in the sort of the quietness and the restfulness of this moment. Decide how you're going to enter into the next conflict you're in. You're going to get in an argument with your spouse or your mom or your dad. How are you going to handle that? Are you going to be meek? Or are you going to use these tools, or are you going to grab the devil's tools? Manipulation, intimidation, threats, fear. Those are the things the devil uses. Shouting, bullying. Look, friends, we have no business using those tools. We overcome. We lead to victory through meekness. This is where we need to stand. We don't use force. The character of your life will be borne out in the next conflict that you're in. And we will see. You say you're a follower of Christ. We will see truly if you're following Christ. When that conflict heats up and we see what tools you start to grab. Grab these tools. They work. They'll get you where you want to be. You may not win the argument, but you can walk away with your head up high. Now, in our connect groups today, and by the way, we've talked about our connect groups. We need to, again, continue to see this as a two-part service. And this is really the first third. The main thing happens in our connect groups because I want you to look. We have discussion questions. We're going to talk about how does this work on a micro level in the home, and how does this work on a macro level. Like if we're talking even, you know, we got Mike Pompeo going over to North Korea, right, to try to get a peace thing going with North Koreans. Do you think that this would work with Kim Jong-un? Talk about that in the connect groups. Let's pray. Father, we want to commit ourselves to doing things your way. We have tried to do things our way, and we failed, and we've made a mess of things. And we would like to think that the next time we have a chance, that we can shine with the meekness of Jesus Christ, that we will choose his tools when we enter a conflict and not our own. Father, our tendency is not to be meek, but to be proud and stubborn and argumentative and on and on. Lord, this must be a work of your grace. And so we pray you would have grace and mercy on us this morning and teach us how to be meek. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.